Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the glorious vision you've given to us in that psalm of people from all nations, people of all kinds and backgrounds, flooding into your holy city, brought to come and worship you. People who were once your enemies, who didn't believe, now born again and added to your family. And Lord, we thank you that here today we are part of that glorious vision. We are here, Lord, because of your mercy to us. Because once we were lost, but you have saved us and brought us in. And Father, we pray that you would mightily bless the ministry of the church, so that many more are born again and brought in and made a great company to worship you. Please, Lord, we pray, fulfill your word and your vision. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, welcome. Murdo and Gordon and Danny have been at the prison this morning. You're just in time, that's wonderful. Well, please have Colossians chapter 1 open in your Bible, as that's the passage we're going to look at together this morning. Have you ever noticed how often the Bible describes the Christian life that it's like going through a storm? Have you noticed how much there is in the Bible about that? That for most of us, most of the time, the Christian life is going to be like being in a windstorm. That we'll often feel blown backwards and forwards by the winds and the waves of life. That being a Christian often feels like trying to press forward, but it's like there's the wind of a hurricane blowing against you. Sin, the opposition of other people, difficult circumstances can all seem to be against us. Or like a boat in a storm at sea rises and falls on the waves. For most of us, I think, our Christian experience is one of being constantly up and down. Or, you know, when you're in a torrential downpour of rain, and you get drenched, soaking wet, so you're soaked to the skin, and you get that cold, clammy feeling. There's going to be times when we're going to feel overwhelmed and washed out, when the devil and life is going to dump on us problems and difficulties that are going to leave our grace feeling like it's washed out, that fire within us has got dampened. Well, I think also, even when life is pretty calm sailing, we still struggle to stay balanced, happy and healthy as Christians. To give you a picture of what I mean, for our holiday last week, we went to the Isle of Wight and we sailed across on the ferry and it was as calm as could be. But I loved watching Wesley and Elizabeth trying to walk on the ferry, because even the gentle swell of the waves was too much for their little legs and they couldn't walk in a straight line until we were holding their hand. And truthfully, isn't that what it's often like as a Christian? Even when everything's going pretty good, actually, we find it so hard just to keep walking with God and not to fall off one side or the other. So how do we face life? How do you persevere when life is a storm? The most important thing that you need to know, the most important thing, is you need to know your union with Jesus Christ. Your union with him. That's how you get through life's storms. That's how you walk with God. You need to understand. You need to enjoy. You need to know union with Jesus Christ. So a few weeks ago, the last time I preached, we started looking at this wonderful truth of how when we become Christians, or God willing, when you will become a Christian, you are joined to Jesus. That's the miracle of being a Christian. God makes you one with him. He is in us and we are in him. We share in everything that's His, and He shares in everything that's ours. And this is the heart of the gospel. We become one with Him. And just what I want to show you over the next few weeks is that this truth affects all of life, and it's so wonderful, and it's so amazing, and it's so encouraging, that no matter what you're facing, this is what you really need to know. But this morning, all I simply want to do is remind you who you are united to. Just simply that. It's the most encouraging thing to think about. This is who you are joined to. Jesus Christ. Who is He? And the good news is that the one that you are connected to as a Christian, He is Almighty Living God. He is the unchanging, eternal rock. The same yesterday, today and forever. This is who Jesus is. He's ever faithful. He's always good. He's all powerful. All the time. This is who you are connected to. And so maybe even today, if the storms are raging or your feet are uncertain, remember you are linked to Him. He is holding your hand. And you can be confident in Christ. So who is Jesus? Well, I want us to listen together to what this passage in Colossians tells us about Him. And in particular, if you look with me at verses 13 to 20 of chapter 1. This is telling us who Jesus is. This passage is about the awesome glory of Jesus Christ. Now, the key to understanding this passage is it's telling us that Jesus is the Son of God. And exactly what that means. Three times, in three different ways, it speaks about Him being the Son of God. So this passage sheds a lot of light for us on what it means when we say He is the Son of God. As that is the primary way we know Jesus. So what's Colossians about? Well, Colossians is this letter from the Apostle Paul to a church. And his message in the letter is, be confident in Christ. That in the Christian life you can face it with all its difficulties, with joy, with hope, because you can know that Christ is the complete Saviour. If you look with me at chapter 2 and verses 9 to 10, those verses are the heart of the letter. They sum up the letter. He says, for in Him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the complete Saviour that we need. And so you are complete in Him. So united to Jesus, we've got everything we need. And so in chapter 1, the letter begins by encouraging us. It reminds us of what God has done for us in Jesus. How God has saved us in Him. And it describes the great change that takes place in our lives when we become Christians. And the emphasis is on the freedom that we are given in Christ. Verse 13 says, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Now, in the ancient world, often in a war, the losing side would be taken away as slaves to the victor's home country to serve them. They'd be conveyed away as servants. So what he's saying here is that Christ, through His death and resurrection, has won a victory over the powers of darkness that have enslaved us, sin, death and the devil. And so now He's set us free. And He's brought us back to our true home. To the kingdom of God. Back to God. And He's set us free. We're forgiven, verse 14. We've been set free from our sins. Because He's redeemed us. He has paid the debt. We're free from the guilt of sin. There's no condemnation. We're forgiven. We're set free from the power of sin. Verse 22. He's going to make us holy. Blameless. And one day we're going to be free, set free from the presence of sin. Verse 12, lifted up to heaven. So Paul's celebrating this in chapter 1 and he's saying, look, this is everything that you've got in Christ by being joined to Him. This freedom and salvation. So Paul's saying, look, be a Christian optimist. You should, no matter what you're facing, remember this is all that God has done and has given you. Have peace as a Christian. To flesh that out, I once came across the story of a young boy who grew up in the care system. And so he went through countless foster homes. So he grew up unsettled, unloved, angry, difficult, until one day he was finally adopted by a loving Christian family. And they brought him home and they welcomed him and they got everything prepared for him and they said to him, "This is your home now. We're your family. Just make yourself at home. Everything we've got is yours." But in fact, he went upstairs and he sat alone in his new room and he didn't unpack his suitcase. Because of his previous life, he expected to be removed at any minute. He thought, the moment I do something wrong, they're going to want to get rid of me. And he didn't have the confidence to come out and enjoy this new life. I'm thankful to say in that case that the love of the family won him over and melted him down and he began to understand his new identity. But the message of Colossians is this: don't be like that young boy in God's home. But be confident, you are loved. You have been adopted. You've got this new position and everything that is in Christ is yours. So be confident. So Paul's describing this wonderful change that we've all got. But in the midst of this, in this wonderful description, he turns to speak about Christ himself. It's like he is awestruck by the glory of Jesus. He says in verse 12 that Jesus is the Son of God's love. And that thought, he is the Son of God's love, is so amazing. He then picks that up in verses 15 to 19. And he goes from talking about all these blessings of the gospel to talking about Jesus himself. It's as if he's going like, "Oh, yes, Jesus, he's the Son of God." And he's gripped by that and he's consumed with it and he has to praise it and express it. It's like he's saying, "God's done all these wonderful things for us in Jesus. Oh, Jesus, let me tell you about Jesus." The point I'm making to you is this: the gospel is amazing. It's amazing because of everything God gives us. But it's more amazing because God has revealed himself to us in it. And we can know him in Jesus. And he is even more wonderful, knowing him, than all the blessings of salvation. And so Paul's carried away by, "Oh yes, let me tell you about who Jesus is." He says he is the Son of God. Now these verses can be difficult to understand. So I just want to try and explain it as simply as I can. Three different ways he says Jesus is the Son of God. First, verse 13, he's the Son of the Father's love. Then verse 15, he is the firstborn Son over creation. And then verse 18, he's the firstborn Son over the church. Now very simply, those three things are about the goodness of Jesus, the greatness of Jesus, and the grace of Jesus. And so first, he's the Son of God's love. This is about the goodness of Jesus. He's the Son of the Father's love. Now, straight away, brothers and sisters, you have to realize when you come to these words, it's like we're stood on the edge of a big abyss. You know, it's like trying to look up at the sky on a clear night. You know, when you can look up and you see the expanse of the heavens and you see perhaps hundreds of beautiful stars. And yet, no matter how great that vision is, what you realize is you're only seeing a tiny fraction of all that's out there. All the stars and galaxies that are just beyond our vision. And that space is just so endlessly deep. We just don't have the capacity to see all into it. And so in the same way, our human words and ideas are like that. We're limited in trying to describe and comprehend God. But we are seeing in our words that God has graciously come down to us. And we're seeing something of an understanding of who he truly is. So this tells us that Jesus is the object of the Father's love. And he's the expression of the Father's love. He's the one the Father loves. And he's the gift of the Father's love. So he's the object. He's the one the Father loves. Now through Jesus, God has revealed himself to be so much greater than anyone thought. When Jesus was here on earth, he showed us that God is one and three. He's revealed himself as Father and Son, as stated in this verse, but also in other places as Father, Son and Spirit. And this is how Jesus has taught us to know God. This is who God is. Father, Son and Spirit. So we see that Jesus spoke and he acted as God. He said he was the great I Am, the one living God, the powerful, everlasting creator, Lord of everything. He spoke with the authority of God, forgiving sin and giving commands. And he performed miracles, creative acts of power that only God could do. And yet, we also see in Jesus how he relates to God. And he called God Father as a separate person. He spoke of the loving relationship he had with his Father. And he also spoke of the Holy Spirit also being as God, but a separate relation, distinct. And that the Spirit would be sent from the Father. And this is what Jesus, as we look at him, is revealed to us. There's this one awesome true God, the God of Israel, the Lord. And yet he is also somehow three relations, three persons. And as the churches struggle to express this as best we can, we have the wonderful creeds, we've been given the word Trinity. We speak of the Son, he is the only begotten Son. And that God is one, one in eternity and power and essence and godness. And all three persons, fully, truly God and undivided. Distinct but undivided. Three perfectly one and one perfectly three. The Father fully God, one with the Son, who is fully God, one with the Spirit, who is fully God, one with God. The Son of his love. You might say, does this really matter? How does this help me then in life's storms? To know that there is this amazing revelation of God. Yes, it matters. Think about these words. Jesus is the Son of God's love. In his triunity, God is love. Now what this means is that this love is greater than you have ever imagined. As you look up into the depths of it, we have three infinite, eternal, divine persons, and they love one another. How great is this love? It's infinity times three. It's endless. It's bottomless. It's measureless love. There's no division in the oneness of God. It's a love that is the very being of Almighty God. They have always been in giving of themselves to one another, loving one another. God the Father has always and always will love God the Son. The Son is the object of his love, the completeness of his love. And this is who God is. Do you know, I was actually at Asda, checking out of the supermarket. And the lady checking me out, she said, oh, so, you know, what church are you from? Where do you go to? And we got into a conversation and she said, I don't understand why there's all these churches. Can't we just invent a God that everybody can get along with? And so she said, invent a God. She said, can't we just imagine a God so that everybody could just all come together? And I said, well, that's probably too deep a conversation to have at a supermarket checker. But you know what? So, no matter how big an imagination we could have trying to invent a God, it could never measure up or compare to the reality of who God is. This amazing triune God of love. Can we begin to see into the depths of how much love there is in the true living God who's revealed himself? And Jesus, the Son of his love, it's saying that he is then the expression of this love to us. He's, verse 15, the image of the invisible God. He became visible. He entered the world. He was incarnate, losing none of his godness. And all that God is dwelt in this man, Jesus, revealing this awesome love to us. So, Jesus is the Son of God. It means God is this infinite triune God of love. So it matters. Let me put it this way. This is why you need to know who you're connected to. In the storms of life, is there any wave, any windstorm bigger than this love? Is there anything so bad that it could defeat this triune love? Do you begin to realize the greatness that God, of how greatly God loves you? Then do not be afraid, but be confident in Christ, because you are connected now to this awesome love. So this is the first thing. Jesus is the eternal Son, the Son of love. It is immense, His immense goodness. So it should blow your mind. Let it press on your heart. Let it fill you. He is the Son of love. That's who you're connected to. But then, secondly, we're told He is the firstborn of creation. The firstborn of creation. This is about the greatness of Jesus. Verse 13 was about the relation of Jesus to God. Now verses 15 to 17 are about how He relates to everything else that's not God, to creation. And the key thought is, how does Jesus relate to creation? He is the firstborn. It's another part of what it means to say He's the Son of God. But what does that mean, firstborn? Now that could be easily misunderstood by us, and it often has been in history. Now to think of firstborn, think position, power, privilege, not birth or biology. Okay? It's about position and power. It's not about birth or biology. You see, put yourself back in the ancient world and times of the Bible. To be the firstborn in a family meant you were a special chosen member of the family. Oh, thanks, Lee. Thanks. It's nice to be loved. Thank you. You would, as a family, appoint somebody in the family to have the role of firstborn. They would inherit the privileges, the power, the position. It could even be, it's not the first biological child. You might pick an uncle if you've got unruly children. Or you might pick the younger child if they're a bit wiser. But they would inherit the name, the position, the leadership role. They would carry on the father's work. They would have lordship. They would rule. That's what firstborn means. So you see the error of Jehovah's Witnesses. This is where there's the difference, and it does matter. Or Mormons or other groups, is they've misunderstood titles like firstborn, because they're reading them through our hearing today instead of their proper context. And so they would say, oh yeah, Jesus is great. Maybe He's the greatest man there's ever been, or He's like the greatest angel who's ever been, or God created Him at some point. He was birthed from God. It's all wrong. It's not what firstborn means. He is in no way lower than God. The real context is in fact, it's a very powerful way of saying He is God. Because as the firstborn over all creation, it's saying Jesus is the one who inherits everything, who is Lord over everything that is not God. It says Jesus is the one who created everything. He and the Father and the Spirit as one created all things. Through Him, as the Word of God, God created everything. Now, when it says everything in heaven and earth, that's a Hebrew way of saying the universe. Every cosmic power, invisible thing, angel, force, creature, God the Son created everything. Verse 17 says, He is before all things. Now, very literally, to give you the force of those words, what it actually says is, the is emphasized in the Greek. Before the universe, before the creation of everything, the Son is. You get it? He is the great I Am. Before time. Before all things in importance. Like a parent, you know, stores up inheritance for their child. That's been in the news this past few weeks, hasn't it? Well, verse 18. All things were created for the Son. Now, to try and capture the spirit of that, it's a bit like saying, God the Father designed the universe to be a gift to his son, the son of his love. That the ultimate reason and cause for everything, the reason you exist, is you are a gift within God. God made you to be a gift for him to enjoy, for to show and display his glory. He's the Lord in charge of everything. He rules the universe. He has preeminence, it says, over all things. It means he's the governor. He's the master of all things. He's the power that gives life to everything. In him, all things consist. At every moment, this is how great Jesus is. At every moment, he is the one upholding the universe. You know, there's some strange power that holds all our atoms and cells together. Who do you think's behind that? Who do you think means there is what we can call a law of gravity so that everything isn't just flying apart? Who do you think's upholding that moment by moment across the vast stretches of the universe? It's Jesus. It's how great he is. So this is who he is, the firstborn son, the son of God. So his love is so much bigger than you think. His power is so much bigger than you think. And this is who you are connected to. Now, isn't that the most astonishing thought? That you as a Christian are connected to Jesus. In Eastern Orthodox churches, Eastern Christians, normally in their churches, they'll have a big central dome over the area for worship. And almost always, there's a huge painting of Christ that covers the dome. That if you like, if we were meeting in a church like that today, it would just be there, this immense presence over us. I'm not saying we should have an image like that. I'm still a good Protestant, I promise. But the thought, the picture is there, so that when you come into worship, as much as we remember how Jesus has come to us as in his humanity and weakness, we also would then feel the overwhelming reminder that he is also the Lord of glory, this almighty, powerful creator to encourage us and to humble us so we worship him. We so easily forget just how great Jesus is. So again, in the storms of life, whatever you face, is there something so big? Is there a wave so big, a wind so bad, that Jesus can't handle it? Is the one who once walked on water, who could calm the storm with a word, has he forgotten how to do that? Be confident in him and know that you're connected to this awesome, awesome creator. And then third, it says that he is the firstborn son over the church. And so this is the grace of Jesus. In verse 18, he says he's the firstborn from the dead. Well, verses 18 and 19 concentrate on the role that Jesus plays in salvation. We've seen how he relates to God, how he relates to creation. And now this tells us how he relates to the church, to us as Christians. He's the firstborn in creation. He's the firstborn in the church and in salvation. So again, that true meaning of firstborn. In God's great plan, God the Son is head of the church. We as his people belong to him and he rules over us. He is the Lord, the glory of the church. But what these words emphasize is the grace of Jesus for his church. How Jesus is the source of everything. Every gift, every grace that we as his people need, everything flows out of him to us. So again, these verses are all about our union with him. He is the head. We are the body. So he leads and directs us. He's the beginning of the church, it says, in Greek arche, meaning source, origin. We flow out of him. He created us in his life, death and resurrection. Firstborn from the dead. He's the first to rise from the dead. So he's the prototype for us to follow. He won the power of new eternal life and he shares it with us. Then it says it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now what does it mean by fullness? I don't have time to justify it in a sermon, but I believe that fullness here refers to the Holy Spirit. That in fact that's a fully Trinitarian statement. In the risen Jesus, God has granted in his humanity all the fullness of the Spirit, every gift and every grace, every power to save the church. And he is our peace with God. Notice the emphasis by repetition in verse 20. By or in him we are reconciled. He is our peace with God. God the Son is our salvation. He reconciles us to God. So it can't be broken, can it? If he himself is the peace. So this is the greatest possible good news, isn't it? No matter what you're facing right now, this is who you're connected to in your union with him. Every grace in abundance. So what is it that you're desperately in need of right now, brothers and sisters? What's perhaps the storm that you're in the midst of? Well, trust, rely on, have confidence in this awesome Saviour. I was reading recently and I came across the testimony of a man who, he was converted in a revival some time ago in New York. And as he was sharing his testimony, he said this. I got off the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp. And for a year, I begged on the streets for a living. One day, I touched a man on the shoulder and I said, "Hey, mister, can you give me a dime?" As soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. I said, Father, do you know me? And throwing his arms around me with tears, he said, "Oh, my son, I found you. Not only a dime, but all I have is yours." And then this man said, "Men, think of it. I was a tramp. I stood begging my own father for 10 cents. When for 18 years, he'd been looking for me to give me all that he was worth." Our faith is often so small. And we come and we ask God for a dime. And we doubt his generosity in what he wants to give us. We doubt how much he loves us. We doubt his power to help us and sustain us. But do you know, do you understand? He's given us everything. He's given us his son. And as a Christian, you are now connected to him. And so God is saying, "I've given you everything. So do not be afraid, but be confident in Christ." So how should you respond? Well, first with awe. With awe. How great is Jesus? All you can do this day is fall down before him and worship him. Behold your God. And with awe, marvel that he became a man and a servant. With awe, look up into the depths of his love and greatness. Respond by saying, "It's all about Christ. Everything is all about him. The whole universe. God's purpose is to display him as the preeminent one. God creates, God saves to show off his glory." So to put it bluntly, stop looking at yourself. Stop being so obsessed with yourself or worrying about yourself. Forget yourself. Take your eyes off this small world and life, both good and bad, and look up at Christ. And live for him and his glory. What could be greater than that? But above all, respond by entrusting everything to him. Put your all with Christ. And trust in your union with him. That when the storms come, you can be confident in Christ. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope, the confidence, the peace we can have in Jesus. We pray, Lord, if anyone is struggling in their faith today, that, Lord, this vision of Christ would take their fear away and that their faith would rise in response and that they would be able to entrust everything into his hands. Lord, we do bow down before you, for you are so great and awesome a God, so mighty a Savior and so full of love. Lord, as we come to the table, the gift that you have given us of the Lord's Supper, we pray that it would powerfully speak to our souls, that we would know that we are one with Christ. Bless us, we pray, for his sake. Amen.